This is our very last week in our Good Shepherd series. We have been in this series for the last several weeks. And even though Easter happened last week, we're not yet done with the Good Shepherd series because we realize that Easter isn't the end of anything, but rather it's the beginning of something new. And if you're just joining us this week, throughout this series, what we've been doing is we've been tracing this biblical metaphor that exists all throughout the Hebrew scriptures and all throughout the New Testament of God's people being like a sheep and God himself who protects and provides and leads us being our shepherd, obviously Jesus Christ, identifying himself as the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. If you want to watch any of those old sermons to catch up, you can find them online, parkstreetbrethren.org/sermons. Next week, we're going to be starting something new. And next week, we're going to have a five-week series called Living the Dream. Living the Dream. And this series is based on the life of Joseph from the book of Genesis, the son of Israel, the son of Jacob. And if you're familiar with that biblical story, Joseph has this dream that God has put on his heart. And then what happens following him kind of declaring that dream is that all kinds of terrible things happen. And so for a lot of us who feel like this is not the dream I had for 2020, this is not the vision I had for my life to be this year, we're finding in the life of Joseph, there are so many really important lessons and incredible encouragement we can draw from how he holds on to faith, holds on to trust in God, and how the Lord actually uses all of those terrible things to bless and save and serve others. And so we're really looking forward to spending that time. The other funny thing is that sometimes when we say living the dream, how you doing? Living the dream, that might be code for things are actually not great right now. and so we're going to be spending some time living the dream together in the next few weeks. We're looking forward to diving into scripture with you about that. But today we're going to be in the Gospel of John. Like we said, it's the very end of our series, The Good Shepherd. Today our text comes from the Gospel of John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Let's go to God's word together this morning. John 21, verses 15 through 19. This is what God's word says to us this morning. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray together this morning. God, may you bless this time as we study your word. May you encourage our heart and invigorate our souls to glorify you in all that we do and look for ways we can be your hands and feet in this world that is in longing for hope and comfort. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. The Gospels are sometimes difficult to navigate because they're a bit of a patchwork account. They're different snippets from different perspectives that all go together, but not always seamlessly. Sometimes the way that they fit together, the stories, doesn't always make sense to us. But if you take a bunch of steps back, it's this beautiful mosaic of stories and affirmations and all of the little things that seem confusing. When you take a bunch of steps back, they sync up. They look beautiful, intentional, and lovely. My mother-in-law is a beautiful quilter. She puts together these amazing things. And oftentimes when you zoom in on the pattern, it doesn't necessarily look like it's going to be awesome. But when you take some step backs and you take it in at the whole, you realize all these different patches, these different colors, these different patterns, they go together in this beautiful way. You'll notice, too, that since we started streaming, my stories about my in-laws have taken a turn to the positive. We love you, Mom and Dad. But even amidst all these patchwork accounts, there's a lot of consistency. And so here at the end of the book of John, we see the disciples interacting with the resurrected Jesus once more. And according to other accounts and even John's own previous statement, the disciples have already experienced Jesus resurrected. And yet at the beginning of this chapter, in the verses before the ones we read today, the disciples don't immediately recognize Jesus. They're in a boat, they're fishing. And this isn't necessarily a return to their former life. It's not like they've forgotten the resurrection. Christ has already appeared to them. He's given them instructions. But in the meantime, they still have to eat, right? So here we have the disciples doing what they know best, these people who spent their lives fishing in a boat, trying to find a meal. Jesus appears on the shore. They don't recognize him. And he gives them instructions to try the other side of the boat. And of course, they catch this amazing haul and they recognize that it was Jesus. But this idea that not recognizing Jesus, even though it seems strange when we zoom in on this account, recognizing just a chapter before, they saw the resurrected Lord, how could they not see him? It's really consistent with a lot of descriptions of people who knew Jesus experiencing the resurrected Lord. They oftentimes at first don't recognize him. And in fact, this is something that Jesus predicted and talked about in this very, very famous parable in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. And in this chapter of Matthew, Jesus is telling various parables. And one of them that he says is, when the Son of Man comes back in glory with all of his angels, he will sit on his throne and all of the nations will appear before him and receive his judgment. And if you're familiar with this passage, to those who have served, those who are hungry and naked and hurting, they are considered his sheep, right? Following this metaphor that we've been discussing all throughout Scripture, and they enter into his eternal glory and satisfaction. But those who ignored the cries for the needy, those who turned a deaf ear to those who are hurting, who are naked, who are hungry, they receive judgment. They receive a separation from God. They receive his wrath. And the interesting thing about both groups is both groups say to the Lord upon their judgment, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in need of help? And to both groups, Jesus says this, whatever you did unto the least of these, you are doing unto me. And so while we could look at the disciples and say, hey, how can they not recognize Jesus risen, victorious over sin and death when he's right in front of them? I'm gonna tell you right now, friends, that we do that all the time. We don't recognize Jesus often when he's standing right in front of us. And Scripture's clear instruction is that we ought to consider those who are most vulnerable, most at risk, most hurting, most thrown out and cast away, those to be the people who are probably most likely with Jesus, representing Jesus, in need of our attention. And so we go back to the narrative this morning. So Jesus, even though he's not recognized at first, invites these disciples to cast their net on the other side of the boat. They haul in this enormous catch, and then they quick make it back to the shore so that they can spend time with Jesus. And there's a lot of symmetry going on here in the Gospel of John. This account is full of meaning and power. So they run up, and Jesus basically invites them to sit and have some breakfast. And the first thing that John points out, which is a really interesting detail, is that Jesus is cooking their breakfast, this fish breakfast, over a charcoal fire. It's like, wow, way to get super specific here, John. But the reason that he wants you to know it's a charcoal fire is the last time we see a charcoal fire in the Gospel of John is when Peter is warming himself in the synagogue and getting ready to deny Christ three times, right? So John is creating a memory, a touch point to say, the last time we were near a fire, Peter was getting ready to deny the Lord. And guess what? Here we are by the fire again, and Peter's gonna have this redemptive moment where he gets to affirm his love for Jesus three times. And the thing that's really interesting here for me is that Jesus, his reintroduction of Peter into ministry is around a meal, right? He wants to break bread with them. And really what he's providing these disciples is some comfort food. I was talking to the band before we started this morning. It's like, what have you guys been eating right now? Because you know what? The thing that you crave to eat when you're going through difficult times is comfort food that you grew up with. Things that make you remind you of a time where you were taken care of and safe and happy. So this last week for my family, even though nobody liked it but me, I made this meal for them. I made homemade sausage gravy over homemade biscuit. I fried up some potatoes. It was this beautiful plate of beige, just beige. Put the gravy over top of everything. And it was delicious, even if I was the only one who enjoyed it, right? Because there's something about that reminds me of growing up. And there's actually this restaurant, I don't even know if it's open. Morgan County people have to speak to this on Facebook. Is the Bluebell even open in McConnellsville anymore? I don't know. But they had the best sausage biscuits and gravy in the world. And I reminded myself, I ate that meal remembering all the comfort that it brought me. And so Jesus is here. There you go. Jesus is here with his disciples, and they're having this meal together. And it's probably a meal that brought them great comfort because they're fishermen. They probably grew up on a pretty steady diet of fish, right? And so he makes them this meal that probably reminds them of growing up, and it's probably a great comfort to them. The other thing that is important about this meal of fish and bread, where have we seen Jesus give fish and bread before? It's when he fed the multitudes. So a lot going on here. There's this fire that reminds us of the time that Peter denied Christ. There's this comfort food of fish and bread. There's this remembrance of Jesus's provision, even to this enormous crowd after the death of John the Baptist when he fed the 5,000. And Jesus begins to have this conversation with Peter, the apostle that he said he would build his church upon, the apostle who said he would never, ever leave the Lord, but then on the night that Christ was crucified, he denied him three times. Jesus looks at Peter and asks him this question three times. Do you love me? And I made a chart because you know that's what I'm wont to do. And there's a lot that different preachers make about the different Greek words used in this threefold exchange where Jesus is asking if Peter loved him, that word he uses in the Greek, agape, Peter responding that he does love him, but using the Greek word philia, a version of it. And then the different Greek words used to about feeding. There are two words that are used. And then the people who are going to be taken care of, tended, shepherded, either lambs or sheep, kind of indicating whether they were adults or younger folks. And I've spent a lot of time, as you can imagine, this week reading all the commentaries on these different words and all these different analysis. And I'm pretty confident to tell you this morning that there's not really any compelling hidden meaning there. that John oftentimes uses different words just stylistically so it's not just repetitive over and over again. You've maybe heard, if you've heard preachers talk about agape and philia love in the past, that we've kind of prioritized agape over philia love. But in the Gospel of John, they're used pretty interchangeably. And here's the final thing that kind of settled it for me is the reminder that this exchange that Jesus is having his disciples is almost certainly not being held in the Greek language. It's probably Aramaic, right? So even the original text we have is a translation of the original conversation. So with all of those in mind, I would suggest to you, while it might be fun to dig into the Greek and figure out the nuance of some of those words, the real meaning is just pretty much plainly spoken. And that's what the brethren have traditionally said is we believe the plain reading of Scripture, meaning you don't have to have a Bible degree to understand what the Bible is trying to tell you. You don't have to go to seminary to understand what Christ is communicating to Peter in this moment. And if you're wondering, then what do we pay you for, Nate? I don't know, guys. But keep those checks coming, please. So, in the Greek, there's this different language, different words, but really at the end of the day, what is Jesus telling Peter? He's telling him, if you love me, because the question that sets up the response is, do you love me? Then this is how you will show it. You'll show it by how you serve, protect, care for, love others. All throughout this series, we have looked on the very, very clear evidence in Scripture that God is our shepherd. He takes care of us. He loves us. He provides for us. He does all the things that a shepherd can do for his flock. And in this moment, the resurrected Christ, before he departs to be at the Father's right hand in glory, he looks at Peter, who represents the church. He looks at you and me, friends, and he says, if you love me, you're going to be my under shepherd until I return. All the things that I have done for my people to love them, care for them, protect them, provide for them, you're going to do. You're going to do now. I am giving you the responsibility to love people like I loved people while I am in the Father's presence. And in the Johannine corpus, in all of John's writing, this theme is very apparent. I want to share a couple other verses with you. John 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey my command. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If you love me, you'll do what I command. And later on, he says, and what's my command? That you love each other, that you take care of one another, that you would serve one another. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he gives you the inverse, right? So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, can I get that verse, please? If anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, that person is a liar. So we're getting it from both ends here. In case the conclusion of the Gospel of John wasn't compelling enough for you, at one point Jesus says, anybody who loves me does what I say. What am I saying to you? You need to love each other. You need to take care of each other. And then later, he goes ahead and says the opposite. In case it wasn't clear, if you claim to love me, but you hate other people and you're not serving other people and you're not focusing on other people, then you're a liar. You don't really love me. Because the litmus for how well we love God is demonstrated in how well we serve our neighbor. If you love me, you will be the shepherd of my people. You will look out for them. You will protect them. And of course, pastors and clergy, we feel especially the weight of this text. We feel like this is a text that Jesus intended for us, and I think that's absolutely true. But I'm also a believer in the great cloud of witnesses that is the church. And that when anyone accepts the lordship of Jesus Christ, they enter into the priesthood of all believers. That means that this responsibility that certainly applies to me also applies to every single believer in Jesus Christ. Are you feeding, tending, shepherding caring for God's people. The least of these, your neighbor, your brother. Are you serving? I want to tell you a story of an Armenian swimmer named Shavarsh Karaptyan. Wow, that's exciting. I've got some notes here because I couldn't remember all of it. I didn't make that up. And in fact, if I had not already named all my children, I would consider naming one of them Shavarsh because of this guy's life. Not the next one. We're all done. Shavarsh Karaptyan, Armenian swimmer, 17-time world champion, 13-time European champion, 7-time Soviet champion, 11-time world record breaker. Incredibly, incredibly talented swimmer. When he was 15 years old, Shavarsh, living in Armenia, then a part of the Soviet Union, got jumped by some hooligans, and they beat him up. And then they tied a stone around his neck, and they threw him in a lake. I always felt like I got bullied a little bit in junior high because people broke into my locker and wrote mean things in my notebook. Nobody threw me in a lake with a stone wrapped around my neck. So Shavarsh, he figures out a way to get untangled, and he survives this attempt on his life, right? And actually, it spurs him to go, you know what, I probably should practice swimming just in case this thing happens more than once to me. So Shavarsh, he begins swimming lessons, and it turns out he's really, really good at swimming. Really good. So much so that he starts entering competitions, and at the age of 17, so 2 years after this precipitating event occurs, he's now the Finn swimming champion of Armenia. And his career only goes up from there. And that picture that I showed of you of him earlier, where he's decked out, can you pull that picture up again, of all these medals that he's worn. If you've ever seen those pictures of Michael Phelps kind of flaunting all his gold medals, bro ain't got nothing on Shavarsh. That is quite an ensemble of awards. So September 16th, 1976, where were you? I was yet to be born. Shavarsh was doing his normal morning exercise routine, which included a 12-mile run around a lake near his home. And at the completion of his 12-mile run, Shavarsh observes a really tragic accident where a trolley car, an iron trolley car, carrying 92 people, goes off the rails, falls down a hill, and tumbles into the lake that he was currently running around. 93 people trapped in an iron cage at the bottom of a lake. So Shavarsh dives in to the freezing cold water and swims down to try to start saving people. The thing you need to know about this trolley car that's containing 92 people is that it rolls 80 feet into the lake, and it's now 30 feet down at the bottom of the lake. And not only is the water freezing cold, but all the sediment that has been churned up because of this enormous trolley car sinking to the bottom has made the water absolutely pitch black, unnavigable. So Shavarsh swims down to the bottom, and using his bare feet, he kicks the back door open, cutting up his feet with a bunch of broken glass, and he begins to haul up people one at a time. And Over the next 30 minutes, Sharvash Karapetyan keeps diving into this freezing cold water and pulling up person after person after person. Each rescue requires him to hold his breath on average 30 to 40 seconds. Afterwards, he talked about it and he said, initially, some of the people were panicking. So when he swam into the trolley car in the dark, they were clinging to him, holding him down, and he had to wait for them to stop fighting him before he could bring them up. And over the next several minutes, he continues to dive down and bring up person after person after person. 37 in all. 9 other people on the trolley car are able to find the exit he created and swim up themselves to safety. But by the end of it, hypothermia is starting to set in with Sharvash. The water is so cold. He is now lacerated not only on his feet from the glass, but his back, his hands. He's a bloody mess. And obviously, if it takes 30 to 40 seconds every time he goes down, by the time the last people are being saved, these people are not moving. They've drowned, and he's trying to pull them up so that they can be resuscitated. And on his very last trip down, dive number 37, because he can't see and hypothermia is setting in and all this stuff, instead of bringing up a person, he actually brings up a seat cushion. And Sharvash collapses and actually spends the next 46 days unconscious in the hospital because of the physical exertion and stress that he just put his body through. And after he recovers physically from the injury, he tries swimming again, but he only actually swims one more race, and he realizes he can't be underwater anymore. He has PTSD flashbacks. He can't do it. And that day, Sharvash Karapetyan saves 30 plus people from certain death because of his heroic, selfless willingness to keep diving down into the cold, dark unknown to try to pull another person up. So I share all of that, that incredible story with you to say this. And I made a quote of it so you can read along with me. Church, focusing on your health and safety is an excellent use of your current time, but not because your happiness is the goal here. The reason that it's appropriate right now for us to be a little bit focused on ourselves and how our mental and emotional and physical health is doing right now is because of this. The stronger you are, the more people you can serve. No one else on the planet at the time could have saved more people than Sharvash Karapetyan did that day. There were bystanders who were watching him continue to dive down and rescue, and they didn't jump in to help, not because they didn't want to or they were afraid, but they knew that if they got in the hypothermic water, they might just turn into another person he needed to save. And so they were administering first aid and CPR to people as he was pulling on, and they were letting him do the thing that only he could do in that season. And right now, folks, amidst all of the stress that the pandemic of COVID-19 has caused, there's a lot of appropriate self-care happening. It's appropriate. You should make sure that you're doing okay, that you're emotionally all right, that you're mentally all right. But I want to make something very clear. It's not because your happiness is the goal here. It's not because the ultimate thing that we're shooting for is you to live a comfortable, safe life. God's command to you isn't make sure you are always safe and secure. God's command to you is love the world like Jesus did. And the way Jesus loved the world is with his whole life. So, yes, let's stay strong right now. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, let's stay strong and focused. But let's not kid ourselves or forget that it's not just so that we can say, check, I survived the shelter-in-place season mentally and emotionally sound. It's so that we can now use our strength to help those who are currently weak. Do you love me? Asks Jesus. And if our response is, yes, Lord, you know we do, then can you hear his instruction to take care of those who are hurting? Take care of those who are trapped right now, who have no strength to get themselves out. Use the things I've given you to make sure that others experience my saving love and grace. So here's the challenge this morning, church. I want to read some of these responses that you all gave me. You all contributed to the question, who are those that the Lord is putting on your heart right now? Maybe it's a general group or maybe it's specific individuals. And spoiler alert, the homework that we have together as a people of God after this morning is I need you to take care of them this week. I need you to use your strength to serve others who might not be so strong right now. If you are financially strong right now, I need you to be generous with your money. If you are mentally strong right now, I need you to be generous with your time and checking in with others and hearing what's going on with them. If you're emotionally strong right now, I need you to be going and serving and figuring out how to come alongside those who are hurting. Because your happiness is not the goal here. The demonstration of Christ's sacrificial love is the goal here. So let's see. Nate, the bluebell is closed. That's it! What's the point of going on anymore? Anita Alvarez says, single moms are on her heart right now. Yeah, it's hard at our house with two grown-ups. So if you're a single mom, that's a hard thing. Jen Lindsay says, people who are navigating life transitions during the season of uncertainty. Yeah, if you're trying to navigate a change that is significant on top of a pandemic, there's probably a lot going on. That's good. Deb Bracey says, my if ladies, I miss Allison's table sessions. Yeah. Heather Barr says, good morning. Hi, Heather. The nurses and healthcare workers that have to be everyone to their patients all while putting themselves and their families at risk, absolutely. Because Ashton University has this incredible nursing program, there are a lot of folks that we have done a lot of life and ministry with who are serving right now on those front lines. And every time I think about them and their families and their spouses and their kids, yeah, I've been praying for them too, Heather. Jerry Sider says, I've been thinking about my parents. The phone calls just aren't getting it done. Amen, brother. Yeah. Susan Hinkle says, our granddaughter, Nevaeh, and the residents and facility that are lonely, we often think of them. Yeah. Valentina says, groups that come to mind are the immunocompromised of all ages, refugees around the world who are already dealing with trauma and tragedy, and those who don't have access to quality health care. Who else is on your mind? Glenn Black says, friends and AU alum who are volunteering medical services in New York City starting this week. Yeah, a Well alum, Ashton, is volunteering to go to New York to serve at the heart of the pandemic. We're praying for her. Thanks for that, Glenn. Linda Giesland says, 93-year-old mother called me yesterday and asked if we could take her to Green Valley Growers, and she said, maybe wait a couple weeks. That's a good word, Linda. Yeah. Jeff Hawk says, anyone who's single, especially the elderly, who don't have another human to share their confinement with, and maybe they don't even have the smartphone technology to see other faces, may God comfort them. That's a good word, Jeff. Thanks for that. Take a couple more. Mama Ritz, she says that she misses you all on Thursdays at Vines. Here's a group that comes to her mind. Those who have previously struggled with depression, wow, and are having this added stress and coping with the new normal. Yeah, we know that mental health was something that was a challenge for Americans before this happened. I can't imagine that being isolated for 4 to 5 weeks has helped with that. Let's take one last one here. Allison Byro, Allison, I love you, I miss you. Constantly on my mind are lots of patients struggling with health problems that are painful, like kidney stones, broken leg, who can't come into the office or hospital to seek treatment because of the risk involved. They're suffering at home. Also, people who are alone and people who struggle with anxiety and depression before all this started. Amen. The fact is, we had a ton of comments on this thread, like way, way more than I could get to during the broadcast. And I want to suggest to you, church, that's the Holy Spirit working. You know, before all this started, we said, man, I wish the Holy Spirit would speak to God's people. And I want to say to you that I've been hearing the Holy Spirit clearer than I've ever heard him in my life in the last few weeks. And I want to challenge you to say that those people that keep coming to your mind, that God keeps bringing up in your heart, it's because he actually wants you to do something about it. And yes, prayer is something, you know, so let's not discount that. Prayer is powerful. But also, sometimes people need a little comfort food. People need a reminder that someone's there thinking about them, praying for them, concerned for them. And right now, the tragedy in this situation is we can't actually just bring them over for a little bit of sausage, gravy, and biscuits, right? We're gonna have to be creative. But guess what, church? The spirit that lives in you is a creative, redemptive, powerful God. And if this community's continues to affirm, we love Jesus, our hope is in Jesus, can you hear the invitation of God through space and time in the words of Jesus saying, if you love me, you will serve people in my name. If you love me, you will look after my lambs. You will look after my sheep. You will look after those who have been placed in my care. You will look after your neighbor. You will look after those who are hurting. If there was ever a time for the church that Jesus Christ established on earth as a result of his resurrection to get out and demonstrate what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's now. And it doesn't look like us being self-oriented. It looks like us being self-sacrificing. You have been given strengths in the Lord. You have been given gifts for such a time as this. You know, the interesting thing about this story about Shavarsh Karapetyan is that he was supposed to be competing at a world championship race, but somehow through some bizarre set of circumstances, his visa was denied, his travel visa. In that very morning, he was supposed to be competing, but instead he found himself running around a lake where God used him to save over 30 people. What gifts has God given you in this season that you can give away to his glory and to the care of those around us? We're going to continue to worship this morning. And I'm going to continue to encourage you. Let's keep praying. Let's keep checking base. Let's keep talking to each other. Let's keep rejoicing in Christ's victory. But also, in the midst of all the self-care that is appropriate right now, I want you to remind yourself that it's appropriate because God is building up storehouses of strength in you that you can spend for the sake of others. Anything other than that isn't obedient to Jesus. No matter how much we fluff it up with church language. Simple reading of the gospel is if we claim to be lovers of the Lord, we will become servants of the world. Let's continue to worship Him this morning, church. So my boy Shavarsh is still kicking it. He's 66 years old. And after this incident where he saved these 30 plus people from a most certain death, and he found out he couldn't swim anymore because he couldn't be underwater anymore, he just lived a really simple, quiet life. A few years ago, he moved to Moscow and opened a shoe store called Second Breath. And what you find, friends, is that oftentimes the things that have the most impact on people are not these super widely known, celebrated stories of heroic rescue, but they're these simple acts of selflessness that often go unsung except for the person that it was helping. And as a follower of Jesus, that's awesome. We don't need parades. We don't need awards. We don't need a thank you. Because it's our joy and privilege to serve and to sacrifice for others in Jesus' name. Let me bless you this morning with this benediction, church. God, we are so grateful for the sunrise and the hope that we carry, not that someday this will all be over and we'll get back to normal, but the hope we have is that in you, Jesus, we are always held safely with the promise of resurrection life. And we pray in the middle of this time that we would, yes, Lord, that we would make sure that we are doing okay, that we would invest time and energy taking care of ourselves, strengthening ourselves, loving ourselves, so that we can pour out our lives in service to others. In every blessing and resource and gift that you have given us would be at our disposal to demonstrate your love to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would give our community very specific people and actions that come to mind this week that they can do to make sure that they're taking care of those who are really struggling in this time. May we show our love for you by how we serve our neighbor. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, amen. Church, we love you. We are confident that Christ is in the midst of this situation. We want to encourage you to continue to seek His face every day. We love the opportunities that we can be together, and we will continue to stream on Thursday nights at 6:30 and on Sunday mornings at 9, so that we can continue to remind our community of His victory, of His grace, and His goodness. So we will see you Thursday at 6:30, if not before. Know that we love you and that we are with you in spirit and in truth. We will see you soon.